First Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word, give Him thanks and praise, for His Word this morning is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God. We bless You and thank You for all of Your goodness and every mercy. We thank You for Your Word in this house today. And our apologies to all the children for not having Sunday school today. I know that you love the worship service, but this is the part of the service that becomes kind of a drag if you're under the age of 10. And we don't have snacks and we don't do fun stuff. It's just that way. So anyway, my apologies. We will have Sunday school next week. And you'll be in your class with the teachers that you love and these wonderful people that work with you. So here Paul is wrapping up the book of 1 Thessalonians, and he simply begins to talk about the coming of the Lord. And he says, you don't need that I write to you about this, because you know that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And the point there is that he's coming when you don't expect him to come. It's not that he's going to come and you won't know he was there, because everybody's going to know. We'll cover that today. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh on them as travail upon a woman with a child. When that baby's ready to come, there's not a thing in the world. If you're in a taxi, you're going to have a baby in a taxi. If you're in an elevator, you're going to have a baby in an elevator. When the baby's ready to come, the baby comes. And when it's time for the Lord to come, you're not going to be able to deal with that or negotiate with that. He's just coming. And so you have to make your plans before the event. You can't. It's a bad business to not plan on being there at the hospital when the time for the baby comes. And it's not a good plan to not be ready to meet God. The first time you talk to Him perhaps will be the time when you stand before Him. That's not a good plan. So here it's going to come when people are thinking, well, I'm at peace and it's a time of safety, and then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Because when the Lord comes, there's going to be a tremendous amount of upheaval in the world as we know it. Now, we want order and we want structure. We spend a lot of time and energy trying to nail things down, make things ordered and predictable, and we like structure and we want it to be that way. And most of life is about getting a shelter and getting in it and getting out of the weather and making our lives as comfortable as we can, and we like for things to be where we put them when we get up in the morning, all of that kind of business. But when the Lord comes, things are going to be in such a great state of upheaval that nothing is going to be in its place. Even the mountains and the islands are going to be shaken out of their place. He said, but brethren, you're not in darkness, and that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not walking in ignorance of this. You know that the Lord is coming. You are all the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. There are two major movements in this passage. One of them has to do with the coming of the Lord, and the other one has to do with a discussion and a theology of light and darkness. I'm not sure how far we'll get into this today, but that's the direction we are taking here. So let's start with this discussion of the coming of the Lord. I can tell you without a great deal of certainty, I think that Paul's eschatology, his ideas about the coming of the Lord and the end time and the prophecies, he said, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And he's preaching and writing letters to the churches in a way that makes you feel like Paul felt the coming of the Lord was imminent. And here we are 2,000 years later. Don't think that Paul didn't know God, but by his own confession, he said, we see through a glass darkly. And through a study of the scripture, we see that many things are hidden to the prophets. And nobody knew about the church. And Jesus told his apostles 3 or 4 times openly, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again the third day. And they were shocked by it. And nobody sat at the tomb waiting for him to rise because they didn't get it. They were in the dark concerning that piece of information. And it wasn't until after he rose, he had to fuss at them because they were just so amazed. They still didn't believe for amazement's sake because it was so foreign to the narrative of life. You know, the way you expect life to be when God starts moving and he moves in a way that's not in agreement with how you think life is going to be and how the calendar of events are going to unfold. Quite often, you're not able to embrace what God has to say. You're not even able to embrace what the will of God is for you because it doesn't fit. It doesn't agree with the template or the narrative that's already established in your mind. You've got to be really careful about that because God can be coming by and you'll miss him. Did you read the word of God where he walks by and he's a creator of all the earth, but they don't know who he was. John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He didn't fit. They thought he was coming on a white horse and he would blow in and destroy the Romans and set Israel up. That's how they thought it was going to be. So when they saw this scrawny little Jew, the son of a carpenter, and even though he was doing miracles and even though he spoke with tremendous authority and eloquence, they couldn't receive it because it didn't fit the narrative in their mind. You better get your head on an altar. You better get your narrative on an altar. You better open yourself up and say, well, this is the way I see things. But God, if you've got another plan, I just want to tell you right now, I am wide open for you to do what you want to do with me, my life, all that I am and all that I have. Does anybody feel like that here today? He said, the times and the seasons, brethren, I don't need to write to you. You know the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. And they're going to say peace and safety, but it's going to come on them suddenly. It's going to be like a woman in travail with a child. They shall not escape. The warning that Jesus gives in Luke 21, beginning in verse 34, take heed to yourselves. It sounds like it is married to the verse that we've opened with in Thessalonians. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is excess. It has nothing to do with wooden boards or fiberglass boards out in the surf. It has nothing to do with water sports in California or in Hawaii. Surfeiting is excess. Don't be overcome with excess. If you're reading this to a family down in the barrios of Central America or Mexico or in some little fishing village in Vietnam or somewhere like that, they are not in danger of being overcome with excess. It is everyday work, every day the same, just hunting and gathering and getting a little bit of something on the table. But in this American culture, this letter is so very freighted with significance for us because we live in one of the only places on the timeline of man's history where people have excess, even the people that gripe and complain that they don't have anything. People that live in the safety net of the United States welfare system have a better outlook for tomorrow than people who live in squalor and in third world situations. And if you doubt me, they would trade places with you right now in a heartbeat. What do you think that wave of humanity is coming across the southern border? They're just, let me at it. Let me have a chance. Let me pick tomatoes. Let me do whatever I can. But I want to go to that land. That's a land of milk and honey. And we've got folks sitting out on the porch today and they're griping, complaining about what's not here and what they don't have. Let me tell you something. This is a place where you can be overcome with surfeiting. How many of you have leftovers in the refrigerator from, yeah. And I don't know what your time frame is on that, but it's got to go out sometime. It breaks your heart. My neighbor's got 2 big white labs. They're going to love it. Take heed to yourself. Don't be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. He may be talking about alcoholic inebriation, but he may be talking about you can just simply get drunk. Paul's letter sounds more like this than the statement of Jesus, but you can just become intoxicated with life, just running here and there and caught up in all of the things that are going on and so excited and so full of life and so interested in all that is going forth that you absolutely don't have a thought in your noggin about God. He said, be careful, because this day will come upon you unawares, for as a snare it shall come upon all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. A snare is a trap, maybe a cable, maybe a rope. It is under tension, and when you spring it, it comes up, and the force of that movement upwards and the gravity of the weight beneath cinches that snare to the leg of the animal or the leg of the person. He said, this day is going to come on you just like that. And it says, on all those that dwell on the earth. It doesn't matter if you're ready to meet God or not. You're not going to know the moment when he comes, and the next thing you know, you're hanging upside down. Bam. And it's going to be a surprise to all of us. You won't have time to negotiate, and you won't have time to plead, and you won't have time to make a new deal with God. This is something you've got to get done on the front end. Now, you've got insurance on your home. If you're a dad, I hope you got insurance on your life. If you've got little ones, you better have insurance on your life. You take care of business every day. But to walk through this life and not to be ready to live for God is the most inexcusable piece of poor business that you can do in the entirety of your lifetime. It's going to come as a snare. You need to have the contract signed and dated and signified with God. You need to have it in your desk drawer. You need to have it in your pocket. You need to know that I am ready. What if you go today, you need to be able to say, I am ready. Let me tell you, Paul's talking about the coming of the Lord. The Lord's been coming for a long time. We'll read some scripture about that. But I'm telling you this, you're more likely to go than he is to come today. Now, as the prophetic events unfold, then there is a higher likelihood that God will come. As these things begin to emerge and the prophecy comes into place and the timeline of God and the clock of God's prophets begins to turn toward midnight, then it's going to be, yeah, God's about to come. And I understand that those things are happening. We'll read some scripture about that today. But you are far more likely to go than he is to come. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your significance is to those around you. It doesn't matter how accomplished you are, how educated, how rich or how poor. None of that matters. I see these little crosses along the roadside. That was something you used to not see here. I saw that first in the 70s in Mexico. And it was a traditional thing. I don't know if it migrated in or not. But now in just our little community, I see crosses. I see decorations and teddy bears and balloons on telephone poles. And crosses there. And the significant thing is that somebody breathed their last breath on that telephone pole. And a culvert becomes a mausoleum. Some sort of a memorial, a marker there, and it's all decorated. And 2 Peter 2 and 5, and speaking of God and the judgment of God, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Everybody said Noah was a preacher. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher at least for 100 years, preaching as he built the boat. And the building of the boat itself was a sermon in progress for all to see. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like it was in the days of Noah, that's how it is today. There's coming an impending judgment. And the judgment is coming today. There was a way of escape, and today there is a way of escape, just like it was in the days of Noah. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. There's nothing wrong with eating, I'm glad to report. Not a problem with eating. He's not judging them for being gluttons. They were eating and drinking. There's nothing wrong. I don't know. I don't think he's talking about drunkenness here, or he would have said that. There's a perfectly good word for drunkenness. And so he didn't say that. They were marrying and giving in marriage. This is not a commentary on false marriages or unwise. This is just what people do when they live. They eat, they drink, they marry, they give in marriage. Eating and drinking are short-term goals. Let's have lunch. Come over to my house for dinner. Let's sit down. It's time to come in out of the field and sit down. But don't you understand what he's saying? Until the flood came and took them away, the sword of Damocles was hanging over their head, and they weren't getting the business right with God. They were sitting down to make a peanut butter sandwich. They were doing some innocuous thing that's not in itself wrong. But friend of mine, the house is on fire. You need to get out of the house. You don't need to be sitting down at the table to eat a plate of warmed up Thanksgiving meal. You need to get yourself right with God. Eating and drinking, there's not a problem with either of those, but there is a distinct problem with that when you're not right with God. Push the sandwich to the side. Find a place of prayer. Let's get right with God. Push the drink to the side. Let's find a place of prayer. They were marrying and giving in marriage. You get married with a future in mind. You're planning long term. You're getting ready for a life. We've only just begun. You know, and so it's here we go into life, and we got all, and they're giving in marriage. The moms and dads are giving away their children, and they're planning on grandchildren. And everybody's so happy, and everybody's so excited. But there was somebody there at the altar that day. I don't know what stage of the ceremony, my word, deliver us. I don't know what stage of the ceremony they were in. If they were rolling out the carpet, or she was coming down the aisle, or dad was about to give her away, or the bridesmaid was about to take the bouquet. I don't know what steel frame or fixed frame you have in your mind there, but at that moment there was a rumble of thunder and the first bolt of lightning and the first gust of wind and rain began to come down, and then the flowers were dropped, and somebody remembered an old preacher that had been preaching about the judgment of God and a flood that was coming, and people began to pell mell run out of that place where they were having that wedding. It wasn't a day to get married. It was a day to get on the ark and to be right with God. Nothing wrong with marrying. It's a good thing. I love it. We've been married 40 years. It's a wonderful gift from God. It's the will of God. You want to make sure you do the work going in on the front end, though, guys. Make sure you plan well. Choose well. A good woman that loves God. You want to watch her a long time. Make sure she knows how to worship. Make sure. Let me get away from all this. I don't have time for this. Marriage is a good thing. But forget marriage if I'm not right with God. Young lady, don't you dare. Out of the great nurturing heart that God gave you. Don't you dare say, oh yeah, I can marry him and then I can fix him. Because I'm a nurturer. You may not even think that thought. You just feel that. He's just like a stray little puppy. And I can take him in. He's going to chew the wheels off your car. There ain't no help for him but the pound. Don't you dare do that. You do the business going in. But I don't have time for that. Marriage is a good thing. You need to be married. But not before you have it right with God. That should be a part of your criteria for who you marry. And if you marry, I'm right with God. I'm living for God. I'm solid. I'm stable. I'm not going to work it out later. We're not going to work this out together. You'll bring all of your carbuncles and your weirdness together, and you'll have a train wreck. You need to get yourself right. Live for God. He was just simply saying, the flood was looming over them, and they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. They weren't ready to meet God. You don't need to eat another meal until you get ready to meet God. You don't need to think about a boy or a girl. You don't Mama, quit matchmaking till you're right and they're right with God. Matchmakers. And do not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like that in our day. Then shall two be in the field. They're working alongside. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at the mill. The one taken, the other left. One has done the business. They're doing the same hard labor. The same sun is shining on them. They're breathing the same dust particles. Everything's the same, except one has the business right with God and the other doesn't have it right with God. One is taken and the other is left. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord will come. This is an admonition from Jesus in Matthew 24. In the instant that he comes, everybody is shocked. In the ark, they've been on the ark for 7 days when God cut loose the floods of the deep and opened up the heavens to rain for 40 days. They had been in the ark for 7 days. God had closed the door. And when that rain began to fall, they were shocked. I can tell you right now, you can believe everything in the Bible. You can believe in the coming of the Lord. You can believe in everything from Genesis to Revelation. You can believe it all with all of your heart. But when that trump sounds and you leave this earth, it's going to be a shock. It's going to blow your mind. When you're standing before God, it's going to be a shock. It's going to take a few minutes to get oriented when all that's going on. In the ark, it was a shock. What's that? It's rain. Noah's up at the top. He's looking out the little window. It's rain. It never rained before. This is something they never saw. It couldn't fit a template or a narrative because they had never seen rain before. And here comes rain. And at first it's very, very shocking. And then it's just like revelation after revelation. It's rain. It's God. It's time. We're going. They're staying. We're safe. They're lost. Bam, 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 bam. All at once, the full revelation of what it means to be on the boat. And they are so glad that they are on the boat and that they are safe. They're in the boat. Brother Cornwell likes to point out there's animals all in that boat. The methane is building up in that boat. There's animals in the boat. There's stink in the boat. You're about to go on a cruise. Nobody would buy a ticket to this cruise. Come on to the Barnyard Cruise. We're going to go to, it doesn't matter where you go. Nobody's going to ride on a boat with a bunch of stinky animals. But anybody in that area, anybody on the earth would have given everything they owned. They would have given anything for a ticket if they could have had one more second opportunity to get on that boat. If they'd have let the door down, people by the thousands would have been killing themselves to get on that boat, because once they had that first little spray of rain, that first little gust, that first smell of rain and dust that you get in the summertime, as they smell that, they didn't know what it was, but bam, 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 the revelation started coming to them. What is this? Oh, this is rain. Oh, this is Noah. Oh, this is God. Ah, this is, and made their way to the boat, but couldn't make it fast enough. And then as they began to rise, the boat began to rise. Nobody could get on. People holding children, families huddled together. Everything that breathed the breath of life was going to die. And they weren't ready. And I'm convinced, as it is today, there were probably some better people outside that boat than some of the ones that were in the boat. I'm convinced today there are some better people outside the church than those that are in the church. But it doesn't matter how good you are, because there is none good. No, not one. There's only one that's righteous, and that is God. There's only one kind of person in this building today. We are all sinners before God, but there's two types of sinners. There's sinners that have their sin covered by the blood and the grace of Jesus and his death. And there are sinners who yet have to make a covenant or a contract with God. My God, I wouldn't go another day. If you sit down today at lunch without having made it right with God. I want you to hear the words of this bald-headed preacher ring in your head. My God, I'm eating lunch. I'm sitting down. I'm eating and I'm drinking, but I'm not right with God. If you're planning on marriage, every time you make a plan on the day of your wedding, I hope you think about the words of the sermon of the Word of God, that this is a day I need to be right with God. I'm getting married, but I'm not right with God. Whatever you do, when you punch the clock tomorrow morning, I want you to know I'm punching the clock. I'm doing everyday mundane minutia. I'm doing everyday things. I'm punching the clock, but I'm not right with God. I'm taking the dog out, but I'm not right with God. I'm making my bologna sandwich for lunch, but I'm not right with God. I'm doing whatever I do every Monday and Tuesday, but I'm not. I wish it would ring in your heart, ring in your mind, and haunt you while you sleep. I wish that you would hear it all day long, every day. I wish anything would happen that would make you come and make a contract with God. Nobody believed till they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and felt the rain. Then everybody believed. Then everybody wanted on the ark. Today, Israel is in the land. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It'll come to pass in that day the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I won't tear that down and disassemble it for you, but what you just heard, Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Christ said God was going to scatter his people twice all over the world and gather them back from all of those places that Isaiah named. In the day that you are living in, God has done that twice. God has proven his word. He's proven that the prophecy is true. This thing has come to pass. Israel is in the land. Ezekiel 38 talks about Israel, which has returned from all over the world, being attacked by Russia and Iran. Guess who's doing business today? Together. This is almost a 3,000-year-old prophecy. Israel and Iran are doing business today. Iran is at the brink of having weaponized nuclear material. They are at the brink of having a system where they can produce weapons-grade uranium. They are at a place where Israel will not let them go. You just got to get this. I know you got to go to work tomorrow. I know you got plans. I know the kids are involved in this and that and the other. And I know there's all kinds of things on your schedule. But looming above that, you need to hear and understand Israel's not going to let Iran develop a nuclear weapon, because Iran has already said we're going to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. And so at some point, Netanyahu's watching to the east, and Israel, the Knesset, is watching to the east. And at some point, it doesn't matter what the United States is going to say. They used to be staunch allies of Israel, but now they're fudging, and now they're vacillating, and now they're not sure. And so little Israel is going to have to go it all by themselves. But I'm going to tell you, they're going to be just like little David with a sling and a stone in his hand. They're not going to let Iran produce that nuclear weapon. They're going to take them out. When that happens, I can't tell you what's going to break loose in the earth. But the same book of prophecy says there's coming a time, it hasn't happened in the earth yet, where a third of the world's population is going to die. The book of Revelation calls it the sixth trump. That has yet to happen. It is going to happen perhaps in your lifetime. 2 billion people are going to die. It has to be nuclear. This may touch it off. I don't know. Pakistan has nukes and India have nukes and they hate one another. And all of this is embroiled in the Middle East, and these wild-eyed jihadists are trying their best to get a hold of a nuke. They want to set one off in New York City. They'd like to drop one on Washington, D.C. They'd like to drop one on Tel Aviv and one on Jerusalem. I'm just telling you, we're living in that kind of day. And I know you're going about making bologna sandwiches and getting the brown bag ready for the job the next day and taking care of the yard and making sure you got your fertilizer on your grass and all of this stuff that life is full of that's great and good and important in some conversations. But if you're not ready to meet God, you need to leave everything all behind you today. And you need to rise up in the middle of the atmosphere of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in this house. And you need to say yes to God. My God, I never know what this is going to do or be like until I open it up and unfold it in the house. But I sure feel a desperation for somebody today. The four horsemen in Revelation chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are communism and capitalism and Catholicism and Islam, and they are all in place. These scriptures that I'm addressing today, they all are in place today. The table is set for the cataclysmic events that are going to happen, which precede the coming of the Lord. We are living in those days. Go home and read Matthew 24. Go home and read Luke chapter 21. Go home and read the book of Revelation again and see if you can ferret out something there for yourself. But I want you to know, he's about to come. You're about to go. I don't have it on a clock right now or a calendar that I can give it, but I can tell you this: you're going to be grinding at the mill, you're going to be working in the field until the day that he comes. You're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the time the flood comes to take us all away. But you need to understand, I got to get the business right with God before anything else. Praise God. Read Revelation chapter 13 and see a point of sale technology which requires you to have a mark on your hand or on your head to be able to buy or sell. Think that when you're out doing your Christmas shopping this year. Many of you have chips already in your cards. It is available if you wanted a chip on your body. You could get it right now. We are there, folks. We are there. These are ancient scriptures. These are thousands of years old. And now they're emerging and now they're taking shape. And the nations are in shape and the nations are aligned. And the players are all here. There's an angel standing somewhere with a trumpet in his hand. And he's just waiting on God to give the word. I'm telling you today, you can do all the normal things of life that you want to do, but please get yourself right with God first. Everybody's going to know when he comes. Everybody's going to believe when he comes. Lindsay, come help me. Jesus, Matthew 24, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. You're going to know it when he comes. It won't be some secret silent event. Bam! The whole world's going to know it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, I think we're probably in verse 29. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be dark and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then the tribes of the earth will mourn and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to know it with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And if anybody ever told you you're going to miss all the excitement, Paul said it's going to be at the last trump. What I just read to you was about the last trump. We're going to go for the whole ride, folks. We're going to be here for the whole trip. And it's going to be a great day of revival. And it's going to be a wonder. Do you think God's going to pour out this kind of darkness on the earth and not have a light in the earth? You think God's going to pour out this kind of judgment on the earth and not have a witness in the earth? I'm telling you right now, it's going to be a great day of revival. Joel said, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. In that day, nothing's going to matter but God. Your politics won't matter. Your power won't matter. Your money won't matter. It won't matter. Hear me, Ferguson, Missouri. It won't matter what race you think you are in. If I had time, I would just teach you a lesson on the fact that there's only one race, and it's the human race, and it all came off the same boat together. We're all children of Adam, and then we're all children of Noah. And I don't care what you think about that. It's the Word of God. Well, I don't believe in interracial anything. Well, that's good, because there's only one race. It's a monolithic thing, so it's not going to be anything. Won't matter. There's no castes that carry power here. Won't matter how privileged or underprivileged you are. It won't matter if you're in the ruling class or the servant class. It won't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated. The only thing that's going to matter if you've got the business done, if you're in covenant with God. Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the captains, the mighty men, every bondman, that's a slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There's going to be a king and a pauper hiding together. There's going to be an emperor and a slave huddled together, because none of the designations or definitions of earth will matter. The only thing that's going to matter, and that's, by the way, how the church should look. None of the definitions of the world really matter when you're in the house of God. Because everybody comes in the same door. Everybody comes by the same gospel. Everybody receives the Holy Ghost. Everybody speaks in tongues. Everybody gets baptized in Jesus' name. Everybody gets the same robe and the same crown. Praise God. Penny a day. Everybody gets the same payment. If you work in the field 5 minutes or if you work in the field 50 years, it's just going to be a wonderful thing to stand in his presence and know I had the business conducted. I did not go to hell. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. On the way to church today, I don't know how many graveyards I passed. I don't know how many of those little roadside memorials I passed. I don't think any of them really knew when the moment would come. Sometimes life is generous and benevolent, and you get to see it coming, and you know within hours. That's kind of a merciful thing. But if you were leaving today, my word, I don't ever do this. If you were leaving today, do you have the business right with God? You already have plans for lunch. Put it off. Don't be eating and drinking until you get it right with God. There's backsliders in the house today. There's people that have unresolved sin in their lives. You don't want to meet God with that junk in your life. You want to make sure that's what an altar is for. That's what prayer is for. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's what this moment is for. You could do it somewhere other than here, but this is a wonderful place and a wonderful time. And here we are. And there's something about your mind and your spirit when they're under the power of the Word of God in the presence of God. Many times you'll make commitments and you'll draw near. But once you get back out there in the ether of the world and the spirits of the world, you don't even remember why you felt convicted. That's why some people run from church, because it just gets all over them when they come. But I want to give you an opportunity. There's a door open today. There are angels all in this house. The presence of God is here to keep you and to help you. Don't worry about the details. Don't worry about what it's going to mean. If you've got to move out of your house, Don't worry about the details. Just come on and say, yes, I'm going to live for God. If it's going to cost you a relationship, don't worry about the details. Just come and live for God. He gave everything for you. You come ready to leave something on an altar today. Come on, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, what a day to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. God will fill you. God will cleanse you. God will give you a contract in your hand. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, come today.
Show me your glory.
We'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. If you want to be baptized, just make your way right up through the altar. Come stand right here on the platform. We'll get you hooked up right now.
Show me your glory.
I pray, church, all over it. All over, church. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Show me your glory.